Okay, we're continuing today in the book of James, and just two verses today at the end of the first chapter of James, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. And by the way, please remember to bring a Bible with you from home so that you can follow along. Keep your Bible open, if you would, after I read. But hear now the Word of God. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. James here gives us three tests of authentic faith. And by the way, you probably know this. When bank tellers or store clerks are being trained to identify, to be able to spot counterfeit currency, you know the way that that training is done. They don't train people by showing them examples of counterfeits. They train them by showing them the real thing and the identifying markers in the real thing. And when you don't see those, you know it's off of somebody's copy machine, right? James here is going to give us three markers of authenticity. And the first one has to do with our speech, with our words. James is absolutely convinced of the power of words. In fact, the whole Bible is completely convinced of the power of words. Now, first of all, and obviously the greatest power is in God's words. God created the universe by the words of his mouth. Genesis said, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Through every step of creation, as God says, and it was. God judges by his word. He calls people to himself by his word. The prophets of God boldly proclaimed and had an authority greater than their own because they said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks, who reveals himself in words. As a theologian of an earlier generation, Francis Schaeffer, said, he is there and he is not silent. Now, James would say, and also the rest of the Bible would agree, James would say our words have power. Certainly not anywhere near the power of God's words, but God has given us the gift of speech. We're unique in that. My dog speaks, but he only says one word, and I don't even know what it means. Anyway, God has given us this, the power of speech. And we have power to bless with our words, to encourage with our words, to love with our words, and we also have power to do great harm with our words, don't we? James says, if you cannot bridle, that's a great image, like a sticking a horse's bridle into your mouth. If you cannot bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. Ooh, that's tough. Our words have power. Think about, let me give you an example from the Bible. Remember back in the book of Genesis, Jacob and Esau. They're twin brothers. Esau was born first with Jacob hanging onto his foot. Remember? And that's kind of the story of their lives together. Poor Esau goes through life with Jacob hanging onto his foot. Well, you remember that very famous story, and I remember learning this in Sunday school as a child, that their father, Isaac, was, as the patriarch of the family, was going to speak a blessing on the life of his eldest son, Esau. And, however, Jacob, along with his mother, hatched a plot to steal the blessing. He went in and pretend. Remember, and the father's eyes were very dim. It says that he couldn't. He was mostly blind. So Jacob goes in and tricks his father into thinking that he's Esau, and Jacob speaks the blessing on him, and it's his. Now, once again, I remember as a child hearing that story and being dumbfounded. Just take it back. Just say, whoop, we made a big mistake here. Come on, Esau, here's your blessing. In Hebrew thinking, you can't do that. Words have power. And once they're spoken, they can't be unspoken. They were onto something, weren't they? You can't get toothpaste back in the tube, and you can't get words back once they've been spoken. And James gives us a really stern warning here, that if we cannot bridle our tongues, something's wrong. Remember as kids, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And of course, that's not true. In fact, physical injuries heal much more quickly than injuries of the heart that are inflicted by words. And then on the other hand, positively, we can use our words to convey great blessing, to really bless and encourage other people. And once you get to know James, and we're really kind of starting to get to know him and the way that he thinks, it's not surprising at all that he makes this, our use of language, the first test of the authenticity of our religion. So how do you get a bridle on your tongue? That's a good question. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you're storing up in your heart is eventually going to spill out. And once again, that's like toothpaste too. When the pressure comes, what's been stored up in the heart is going to come out. So the way to bridle our tongues is to guard what's in our hearts, and to keep very short accounts with other people, and mostly with the Lord. Daily time with the Lord, to really open up the heart to the Lord about what's resentments and anger and jealousies and whatever pettiness we're storing up, and give all of that to God. The second test of true religion is found in the way that we treat the poor and the powerless. He says, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The 68th Psalm says, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And that's just one of many verses. It was also in Deuteronomy that Ella read a few minutes ago. That God has a special heart for the widow and the fatherless. And that really means anybody who's left out and powerless. In the ancient world, it's very patriarchal culture. And if there's no male head of the household, it means you're on an economic precipice, and you're vulnerable to attack. You're without protection. And by the way, this text gives me an opportunity to extol the virtues of the English Standard Version, which we've been using here at Christ Press. If you've got NIV, and NIV is good too, but if you got NIV, the New International Version, it says to care for widows and orphans in their affliction is true religion. And that captures a part of it. But the Greek is, the ESV captures the literal Greek, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And you can't visit, I don't think he's talking about a phone call. He's talking about visit, face to face. Go to those who are poor, go to those who are in need. And just a couple of observations about this. Number one, because God has had mercy on all of us who did not deserve mercy, when we go to someone in need to show mercy, we are people to whom mercy has been shown. So it can never be a kind of condescension. It's always coming face to face as equals. And secondly, a second observation about that, if God is husband of the widow and father of the orphan, and we are sons and daughters of God, then that means that there's no important distinction between the privileged and the underprivileged. Once again, no room for condescension. Visit. Real relationships are much riskier than writing a check. Writing checks is important, but real relationships much more important. And sometimes there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to make it better. But we can weep with those who weep. We can be present. Well, the third test of true religion, says James, is to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, unfortunately, this has become a lot more complicated than when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I knew exactly how to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, I'm going to be a little bit unfair to the environment in which I grew up. I grew up in a very Christian environment, very conservative Christian environment, and as a child, I just knew that the two markers of being in the world, being worldly, and I knew if I went into one of the homes of one of my little friends when I was, you know, 7 or 8 years old, if I smelled cigarette smoke and saw beer in the refrigerator, I knew they weren't Christians. It was real easy. I don't think that's what James has in mind when he says keep oneself unstained by the world. I think he has something in mind a lot like what Paul has in mind in Romans 12, when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Or the Phillips translation, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll know what is good, excellent, the perfect will of God. To be unstained by the world means that we don't let the world set our agenda and tell us what's important and what has value and what doesn't have value. Let me give you an example. This is from very current politics. Every 4 years, right about this time, the presidential race starts gearing up, right? And various hopefuls start throwing their hats in the political ring. And by golly, every single one of them, and I've seen enough of these now that, I'm getting a little bit cynical because I've seen this enough times now. Every one of them is filled with reforming zeal, right? They're the new broom that is going to sweep clean and change everything. And then they get elected. And whatever zeal and sincerity they may have had, the system really limits what they can do, squeezes them into a mold. And I don't know whether that's a bad thing or a good thing, but that, just an observation. James is saying, don't let that happen to you. And yes, it means flee from immorality, as Paul would say. Yes, it means reject immoral behavior, sinful behavior. Walk in righteousness and uprightness. But now I have to say, and I'm going to wrap up with this, wow, these are three really tough tests. Bridle the tongue, and if you can't, your religion is worthless. Who? There's one check mark against Phil Moran. The second one, visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. Boy, how often have I walked by on the other side, just like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, it's the religious bigwigs that just walk by on the other side. And finally, the third test. Wow. To be unstained by the world. I can't really claim that one either. How can we, a while ago at the beginning of the service, we read from the 26th Psalm. And the first verse is either moxie or we need to understand it in a new way. Vindicate me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Somebody want to raise your hand and lay claim to that? I can't say that, but Jesus can. My Savior can. The one who gives me his righteousness can say that. Because the most powerful word of all, our words have power, but the most powerful word of all, and the gospel just undergirds everything that James says, the most powerful word of all is the word that became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. Hold fast to him. Hold fast to him. And with his righteousness covering us, we can say, vindicate me, O God. I, in Christ, have walked in my integrity. Let's bow together for prayer. Mighty Father, we want a real faith. We don't want to go through the motions. We don't want something artificial. Give us grace to bridle our tongues, to use our tongues to bless and not to curse. Give us grace to reach out to those in need, the poor and the powerless, the widow and the orphan. Show us the opportunities. We can't visit every widow and every orphan or every poor person, but Lord, show us who you would bring into our path that we can visit. And finally, may we be unstained by the corruption of this world. Purify us, O God. May we flee from every kind of corruption and evil and hold fast to you. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.